Please have your Bibles open and stand with me for the honoring and reading of God's Word. We're continuing our exposition in the Epistle of Ephesians. We're at chapter 5, and our text for this morning is verses 11 through 14. And Apostle Paul is continuing his theme of light and darkness and teaching deep and rich and very practical theology for believers in the first century Asia Minor and the gateway city of Ephesus to apply in their very dark environment. This is the reading of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 11. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Amen. Please be seated. What a beautiful and fitting metaphor is our life in the midst of a dark and crooked world. Jesus said, you are the light of the earth. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. A true born-again Christian cannot be in incognito mode. He should be apparent and visible. A cursory observation of his speech and his conduct should let everybody know that he is reflecting the great light of the sun to a darkened place. We are the satellite of Jesus Christ. We don't have light of our own. We simply reflect Christ's light into a very, very dark world. Now, the darkness of the world is sophisticated darkness. It is not like a child's painting where he takes broad strokes and smears the paper with whatever flavors and design that he thinks. No. The darkness is very sophisticated, and it's an adult painting where he uses various shades of darkness to hide and conceal what is really there behind the scene. Some people change and only change when they see the light. And that's why you and I have to go into dark places. That's why the Lord placed us in a dark place, so that we can perform what we are created to do and redeemed to do. That is to reflect the brilliant, holy, moral rays of our Lord. While other people see the light, they don't like it, they want to put out the light. So the persecution will come when people are disturbed by your light. Quite often, we've gotten complaint notices by our neighbors because we have some few security lights. And for these people, they say, it disturbs me that the light comes through my window, through my lattice, and I want more darkness so I can get a good night's sleep, and it bothers them. And we thought that that can be legitimate if it's truly a just bright rays of a halogen lamp at 4,000 watts or something that is directly aimed at their window, but most of the time it's a frivolous complaint. And, you know, Americans are prone to frivolous complaints because our life is frivolous and we have superficial issues that seem so important to us. But not to undermine the complaint, but we tried our best to really accommodate those requests because really we don't want people to be blinded by bright rays of the light. Well, I'm quite sure that they have light systems in their own house for security and for protection of their property. As a matter of fact, without light, we can't live, and we can't see anything. And therefore, people value it. They do not like it when it disturbs them. And that's the fitting metaphor. When light no longer is beneficial in illuminating, but it is piercing, it is bothersome, then the persecution comes. That's why you don't have to do anything except to be a Christian, and people will turn on you, they will hate you, and they will despise you. They will try to quench you simply because you bother them. You refusing to curse while they curse, You refusing to gossip while they gossip. You refusing to cheat while they cheat. You refusing to lie while they constantly practice dishonesty bothers them. You don't have to do anything. It is not what you are doing. It's what they're being discomforted by. Your presence is what bothers them. When Jesus said, you are the light of the earth, that sounds wonderful, except light only is very, very effective when it's in a dark place. You don't turn on the light in midday sun. You flash it into a dark place. Well, still others only change when they feel the heat, not the light, if you will, when they feel the pressures of the light coming in and exposing too much. And they don't want that. They're pressured into conforming. Sometimes light does that. And sometimes people temporarily give up what they need to when the pressure of the light, of the truth, comes into their lives. But the children of light, that is Christians, continue to walk in the light of God's righteousness, goodness, and truth. These three were what Paul called the singular fruit of the light. It's what God's moral perfections produce. Righteousness comes from him, dikaiosune. Agathosune is the moral goodness that we practice toward others. It is our responsibility to our fellow man. And aletheia, truth, is what we first shine to our own soul. If you don't know how to be cleansed by the cleansing of the word and think and live and speak truthfully, then you are not an integrous person. And this is a major area where you need to allow the light of God to shine in your heart. And the other areas of goodness practiced toward others and righteousness and walking rightly before God, these are all marks of true born-again believers. So we need more believers. We proclaim the gospel because we want people to come to the light and be transformed by the light. We preach the gospel so that when they are transformed by the light, they praise God who is worthy of all worship and glory and honor. And so evangelism and missions is a means to bring people from the bondage of darkness and chaos into the light and the sublime and the beautiful glory of the Lord so that they can worship God and honor him, where their hearts will be lifted up to the eternal realms and they will be the happiest and the most blessed. So to worship God is to also seek our greatest blessing. And to desire our greatest blessing can only be found in our proper response to God, which is worship. So worship exists because evangelism and missions work is done as the light is shown in a very, very dark place. So in the previous passage, we've seen the distinctives between light and darkness. Now in this passage, we're going to see two more themes brought here by Apostle Paul, the demand of God regarding darkness. As light and darkness cannot mix, and so believers cannot participate in the evil deeds of darkness. We can't think like darkness. We can't act or speak like darkness. We have to continue to be who we are, light. And so there is a strong demand that we need to not participate, but to expose. There's a negative command and a positive command to obey, because we're children of the light, we're children of God. Then we're going to hear the declaration of God toward those who are in darkness. It is God's desire that no man perish, but all to come to repentance, and the light has to shine and bring them out of the darkness into the light of his Son. So, these two major themes, the demand of the light of God and the declaration of the light of God, is what Apostle Paul brings to us. And from this, we're going to learn what we ought to do and what we are commanded to do toward darkness, those who are living in bondage to their sins. First, let's take a look at the demand of God to avoid and expose all forms of darkness. First is the avoidance of darkness. Verse 11, do not participate. In the previous passage, Apostle Paul mixed the metaphors of fruit and light. He says, in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. So notice the themes carry, and Paul beautifully does this. One is fruitful and produces beautiful fruit of light. The other act is completely unfruitful, Imagine working in the field for a whole year, expecting some yield, and you get nothing. And you do this over and over again. That's the unfruitful labor of darkness. It is hard work. It is difficult work. And yet, they yield nothing of any value. That's the unfruitful deeds of darkness. So he continued to mix the metaphors of fruit and light here, or lack of fruit and lack of light, by carrying these beautiful themes so that the readers can understand what exactly is entailed. Notice the negative command is a continual prohibition, and in the Greek it's a present tense, so it's a present imperative. So the sense of the Greek is continue to keep yourselves away from partaking or participating or fellowshipping with darkness. So the word participate is a compound word with soon, together, or with, and koinos, or koineo here, or together in common with. And that's the word we use for fellowship. Koinonia, koineo, from the same root word. So don't have together in common with darkness. So don't fellowship together with darkness is what Paul is encouraging the brethren. And so, it is easy for us to be surrounded by darkness, to be influenced, and want to join in. That's the problem. But if you want to be blessed and set apart for God, you need to stay far away. That is the conviction and courage you need to continue to shine and be effective as who you are as Christian. If you're a Christian and you have a habitual way of dilly-dallying, participating in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, please do not expect you to be influential in this world. And some people get really frustrated. I've been serving God for decades and there's no fruit. Well, that's because you participate. You fellowship with darkness. You hang out at the bar not to evangelize, but to have a drink with them. You go to clubs not to lead them to the Savior, but to go and boogie down with them. You invite friends not to witness to them, but play poker with them. But you come to church on Sundays. Please do not expect to have any kind of changing impact, because you are not radiating anything at all. You may be the satellite, you may be a mirror, but it's so pitch black with soot, you're not reflecting any of God's rays to anybody. And I hear these kinds of complaints from people, and they just simply do not understand that they have too long participated in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. They wonder why the people don't recognize them as a great teacher and evangelist and minister that they are. And it's blinded them. That's what sin does. Blinds you. It taints and then it blinds. But the blessed man of Psalm 1 is the kind of man of conviction and moral purity who stays away from those who practice moral darkness. Because to the prideful mind, he thinks that the people who are walking in darkness won't impact them, but that he will have such a great influence on them. The biblical logic is the opposite. There's a higher probability you will be impacted by darkness than you penetrating through darkness. That's why there's a lot of protective command in the Bible. Don't do this. Stay away from that. And of course, it's the puffed up, prideful, usually youthful mind that says, well, I'm above that. That doesn't bother me. It doesn't affect me. Well, you've already been deceived. Sin is much more powerful than you think, and you are much weaker than you think. So the blessed man of Psalm 1 says, how blessed is the man who does not walk, that's his daily lifestyle, in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't listen to people of the unbelieving world to get life's most valuable counsel from them. He doesn't follow their pattern of success or happiness or their direction of life. The people who do and still come to church, they're deluded. They're thinking that I can participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness and still shine. No, you can't. God's word says you cannot be blessed because this is a blessed man. He doesn't listen to the counsel of the wicked nor stand in the path of sinners. He doesn't hang out with people whose entire life is committed to sin. It doesn't mean that we don't engage with people in darkness. We have to engage with them. But notice, it's walking and standing and nor sit in the seat of scoffers. There's a progressive deterioration. The more and more you are exposed to darkness without penetrating and exposing through righteousness and goodness and truth, it's going to have its impact on you, to cover you with soot of the world so that you cannot reflect the light of Christ. So Paul reminded the worldly Corinthians who prided in themselves. If you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, you get a clear idea of these people's worldview. They've come to Christ and been saved from a very pagan, dark world, and yet they don't appreciate the incredible freedom and the joy of salvation. And they're still puffed up in worldliness because they allowed worldliness to creep in and influence them rather than impacting the world outside. So Paul had to write to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, I wrote you in my letter. That tells you that 1 Corinthians is not really the first letter, but it's the first inspired letter of the Holy Spirit. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. There you have it. But he qualifies. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or swindlers or with idolaters, but then you would have to go out of the world. You have to go into a monastery and become a nun or a monk or something. You can't do that. That's not what Paul is saying. Verse 11, but actually I wrote you not to associate with any so-called brother. Now this requires a little bit more than just a superficial, I go to church, I'm a Christian, discernment. Anybody can say that. But it says a so-called brother, if he is an immoral person. You notice he goes from relationship to relationship, constantly dating, but never being committed to marriage. And he lives in immorality. Or covetous, he constantly is focused on things, what other people have, money, usually, and is a materialistic person. He always talks about monetary success, the next job, where he was going to live, what he would like to buy, etc., 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 ad nauseum. That's a talk. That's gibberish of a covetous heart. You know, as soon as he opens his mouth, he talks about the things of this world. He doesn't care about God and his glory and about his relationship with the Lord. That's a covetous person. It shouldn't be too difficult to diagnose certain people like this because they just ooze worldliness out of them. If it's a so-called brother, he calls himself a Christian, he carries his Bible, goes to church, but he's an immoral person. It's all about his pleasures, covetous, or an idolater, that's objectifying everything and not worshiping God, but replacing God with other things or people, or reviler. He has a tongue, and it's a sharp tongue that he curses and attacks and reviles. That is not a person who is a peace-loving man. Is a man of shalom. Or a drunkard. I've heard so many young people today say, I drink, but I've never been. You know, I've never met a single person who regularly drinks who's never gotten drunk. He says it. The drinker always says, I've never gotten drunk. But even by the world's secular standards, even if a cop pulls you over, he has a device to tell you whether you're legally drunk or not. And most people drink more than that. And once you start drinking, you lose control. Very few people have enough sense to do this, especially when the alcohol level in our today's beverages are up to 10 times more than what it was in the biblical times. Those people would look at our people and say, you guys are insane. Put that much alcohol in beer? In wine? Forget about the hard liquor. There's no way you can sip this stuff and not get drunk. But there's a person who says, no, this is my liberty, this is my life. Don't be legalistic. That's what darkness does. I told you it's sophisticated. It is not this child's painting. It has a logic behind it. It has a philosophy behind it. it appeals to our vanity and pride and pleasure. Instead of seeing the danger, all darkness wants you to do is to see its benefits. There's nothing wrong with these things. The problem is, there's something massively wrong with us. Things are things, but it's how we treat those things. Swindler. There are people who make their living by lying and deceit. It's all about themselves. If I can benefit, I'll cheat and lie to you. I'll tell you this defective product is pristine and sell it to you at the highest markup. As long as I make money and make my commission, doesn't matter. That's a swindler. That's the kind of a lifestyle that people of the world live daily. Their moral compass is there, but it's terribly marred. Their conscience is working, but it sometimes is seared. And those kinds of people go around saying that they're Christian. Notice what the scripture says, not even to eat with such a one. Eating in the first century table fellowship context is accepting. So Paul is saying, don't accept him. What did the Word of God just teach us? Stay away from religious fakes. They're the ones who make gospel evangelism most difficult. They're the fakes that the unbelieving world points to and saying, that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with that. That looks just like darkness. I don't want any more darkness. That's what the world says. Even they can see it. And the people in the church can't? How dark is that darkness, therefore? There's a lot of pride and self-justification of sin in the church rather than confession and forsaking. That's the problem why the church is so ineffective in America. We're just so arrogantly self-authoring. Instead of allowing the Word of God to reflect, oh Lord, search my heart and know me, see if there's any evil way in me, and lead me to the path of everlasting life. Save me from myself and the sin within. Help me to walk in the light of your Son. Instead of going to the Lord and seeking his help and allowing the Word to reflect and cleanse and cut out what is necessary, we keep justifying one after the other. Paul wants us not to fellowship with so-called Christians who engage in immoral behavior, or covetous behavior, or a reviler, a drunkard, swindler. He's not talking about associating with unbelievers. He's talking about people who may be sitting right next to you and doing this, who don't find any problems walking into a church because the churches probably never teach God's word, or don't even have anybody there who's really modeling the light of Christ. So they don't get convicted. They don't get challenged. They feel pacified. Their conscience is eased through their own self-atoning religious works, and they go home thinking, everything's cool. I can live another day and then of sin, and then I'll go to church again, and everybody will affirm me again. That's the problem with the Corinthian church. That's our generation. And yet the Word of God says, don't ever participate in that. Don't get together with that. Stay away from it. And in the previous passage, Apostle Paul says, don't have anything to do with empty words, empty talk of spirituality. That's what he says. Let no one deceive you in verse 6 with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Don't let anybody sugarcoat sin and immorality and saying, it's okay, God's grace covers it all. No, it is not okay. God's grace covered it, so you should forsake it and turn away from it. That's the message of the good news of the gospel, because the judgment is coming. The wrath is coming upon those who live this kind of lifestyle. Don't sugarcoat it by saying it's Christian, it's carnal Christianity, I'm backslidden, or just nonsense that the Bible doesn't teach. It's a simple act of obedience and saying, yes, Lord, let your word be true and every man a liar. Today is the day I stop drinking. For not only my sake, for the sake of witness, for the sake of my unbelieving co-workers. Today's the day, by your help, I will stop cursing. How can the light of Christ be in my lips? At the same time, I can say, praise the Lord. And at the other time, I can say, blankety blank. That is incompatible. Just because you see others doing it, don't get the license to do that. A simple act of obedience out of love and devotion to Christ is all that it takes, as the Holy Spirit will give you more and more light. Now, it's as obvious as that, and it can be as subtle as forms of pride and inner chaos. There's sophisticated darkness there. Ask the Word of God to shed light and remove it. So Paul says that this is an incompatible lifestyle. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be bound together with unbelievers. So you notice it's not don't associate, don't get to know them. It says don't be bound together. Don't be co-equal. Have things in partnership together. That's the idea. Or what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship is light with darkness? Rhetorically, nothing. Nothing. No. Paul is not advocating escapism or distancing from the world of men. No, as children of light, we must engage with the world of men, with darkness. How we do that must be qualitatively and completely different. The negative command, do not participate, followed by the positive command, but instead, even. That Greek construction shows you that it's not just enough to stop doing something that God forbids. That's not enough. There must be a positive thing that you must do. And here it is. But instead, even expose. We must expose, because that's what light does. Light doesn't illuminate, but it exposes what's hidden. The present imperative also here shows that this is an ongoing activity of the children of light. That's the function why we're here. We're here to expose what's hidden, because darkness, people who are living in moral darkness, constantly covers up. You've seen that in government all the time, right? Cover up, denial, obfuscation. But this is the nature of man living in darkness. Constant cover-up. This means that we are to do this not grudgingly or out of just responsibility, but joyfully, because this is in our nature to do so. Now, how do we do that? You do it by living a life of righteousness, goodness, and truth, manifesting the fruit of light. So this is not a call to convince immoral people or to actively go around convicting them of immorality. You're immoral darkness. No, that's not what this is at all. It's a call to live out your faith, to reveal evil for what it really is. Have you noticed the kind of terminology that we use, and the world of darkness, the world of evil and immoral men, they love to relabel things. They love it. Pro-choice. Oh my. There was no such term called pro-choice. A couple generations ago, there wasn't. People used to call it for what it is, infanticide, baby killing. But of course, that's too much. That's too dark. That's too piercing. Now we need to make this a woman's right to choose. I love it. It's the mystification of language. You see this over enough. It's from the old Nazi propaganda regime, from Joseph Goebbels. And Hitler used this all the time. If you lie loud enough, long enough, people think it's the truth. And he says the bigger lies are better. They're constantly coming out with huge lies. And they were pounding people, and so that they start believing, well, I guess the gypsies are inferior. I guess the Jews are subhuman. I guess what our regime says is true. And they were teaching it in the lecture halls of Berlin, at the University of Berlin. At once in Europe, it was the number one university. But great philosophers and great minds were saying, yeah, these are subhuman. Next thing you know, everybody believes it. Bigger the lie, the better. That's darkness. That's going on every day in our culture. Have you bought into that? Is that what you say as well? Have you casted your ballot based on these lies of this darkness? Of course, some of you have. But no longer can you, because you're children of light. You've got to expose that for what it is. No, don't call it a woman's right to choose. What in the world are you telling people to choose? You're protecting people to choose what? to murder an innocent victim, that is not a choice you need to make. Sometimes when we show our disgust or disdain for immorality that people accept as the norm, then that by itself will expose what is truly intrinsically shameful. And they know it. We know it. Everybody knows it. That's why it's hidden. That's why it's obfuscated. That's why it's relabeled. That's why it's repackaged. That's why there's a movement. Because it's obvious, and obvious things, self-evident truths, don't need all this trapping. The reason why truth is so valuable is because you can see a million lies protecting it. And so you and I are called to expose, because light is truth and it exposes falsehood. And so moral darkness constantly covers up immorality and evil. So first, before you think of others, look into your life. How many times have you lied to yourself and saying, this amount of sensual experience is okay and God accepts it? How many times have you lied yourself to that? Rather, what's the standard of the Bible? Be holy. Be pure. How many times have you stretched the boundaries of your liberty and saying, God understands, this is not sin, it's okay, I can get away with that? That's what sophisticated deception of darkness does. It encroaches. But what are we to do? Supposed to shed light. Shed the truth of light. Be truthful to yourself, to your heart, as you read God's word. Don't obfuscate it. Don't blur it. Don't cover it up. That's what darkness does. And you know how sophisticated, how sinister the moral darkness is? They use the cover of pretense of goodness. Wow. If you look at all the most wicked people, is that they push you and me and others to meet up to the highest standards of our ideal. And they know we can't meet up to it. Then they label us as hypocrites. Oh, you believe to be holy like God, like, well, are you living up to it? Oh, no. Then how dare you tell me to live up? You're a hypocrite. That's the argument. Instead of wanting to shed their darkness and draw into the light, what do? They say, well, you can't meet the ideal. Therefore, the whole thing is a sham. You're a hypocrite. I don't want anything of it. It is a sophisticated rejection of light. And we need to understand this. Whenever believers speak the truth in love, whenever believers walk in the light as God is in the light, and whenever believers practice righteousness, goodness, and truth, believers expose what is hidden. Whenever believers live God-honoring lives, they expose religious sham that has no power to produce any fruit of the Spirit. Religious charlatans always fellowship with darkness. Let me say that. Religious charlatans always fellowship with darkness. But God's children of light always expose what is hidden. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea did not go and directly confront the Sanhedrin, but they refused to participate in what the Sanhedrin was doing, and they gave up everything at great cost to themselves and their family, their reputation, all that they have lived for and achieved. They gave it all up, and they came out of the religious closet, if you will, identified with Jesus after he had died. And these are men, rich men, wealthy men, prominent men, who gave Jesus his burial and buried his body in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, a rich aristocrat. See, that's all that needs to be done. You and I need to just simply practice what God wants us to practice. And by our rejection of not participating with the deeds of darkness and practicing what God wants us to do, we expose evil. Sometimes you don't need to say anything. By saying nothing, you expose evil. Now, Paul explains why this is. Verse 12, for, that's the explanatory gar in Greek. He explains why morally dark people hide their deeds and why believers shouldn't even go there, even describe such sinful activities and moral corruption. For it is disgraceful, he says. It's shameful. That's the idea. even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. The emphasis is on the word secret. Here it's an adverb, kruphe, in the Greek, which is an adverb that means secretly. Everything that the moral darkness does is secretive. They hide. I remember one time I got to spend a night at this young man's apartment, and he gave it up for me and my wife and said, "You can stay at my place." And we did. We thanked him because he said, "Oh, I can just go and sleep over at my buddy's house, but you are here with your wife, so you can sleep in my place, and then we'll meet you at church tomorrow." I said, "Great." I did that. And as I was exiting the door, getting ready to go to church, I noticed a little list. Now, I noticed he's a very neat freak and he's a very orderly guy. He was a manager, so he made a little list. And I read, and I saw something, and immediately I knew that this young man was living a double life by reading the list. So later, I kept that in my mind, and later I got an opportunity to shepherd him. So I said, "You're a smoker, aren't you?" And he said, "How'd you know?" "Yeah, I do smoke occasionally." I go, "Yeah. Is it like, do I smell?" It was like, "I wash my hands religiously and I use perfume." And he used very strong perfume. So I said, no, it's not because of that. It's because I saw what was on your list at your door. Items that you wanted to purchase. And it says cigs. See, I used to be a smoker, and I know. I know that even he knew that as a professing Christian, this was a shameful activity. He should not have done it. But it wasn't something that he was working hard at. It's not something that he was trying to quit. It was something that he was trying to give over to the Lord for the sake of his name and for his glory, and because, you know, this is not good for him, his witness. But he was trying to cover it up and still say, "It's okay for me to do this, live a double life." That was a small window of what I discover, what we do constantly when we have secret files in our computers, encrypted so that only we can see and open up. Whenever we search the web, we use an incognito search to maybe go and look at something that we probably shouldn't and we know we shouldn't. What would happen if you were to follow me around for 24 hours and saw my activity, and if I were to follow you around 24 hours, saw your activity? We're asking all the wrong questions, aren't we? Your Heavenly Father is a Father of lights. The very fact that you know that He knows everything and He's everywhere, His omniscience and omnipresence, gives you your security and your illumination. Because He knows everything, He can comfort you. Because He's everywhere all the time, He can protect you. You know this. So how can you live in darkness and saying this is okay? God doesn't know or He doesn't care. That's just not true. And if you and I, with the heightened sense of conscience and the illumination of God's rays, can come to those conclusions, what do you think that the world of men do? They are secretive because they know it's shameful. They hide it because they don't want anybody else to know, even though God sees. They don't fear God, they just fear men and the scorn of men. The topic itself is shameful, is what they do. Believers must avoid even talking about them in detail, although we need to refer to them to identify that it is darkness. Without proper biblical labeling, we'll easily be duped by the world and relabel it as something benign. And we'll just move on and saying, "Oh, that's what it is. It's just a choice. It's a lifestyle decision." It's utter nonsense. It's what, you know, they're born that way. It's what people are proud of. "Oh, you should let them get married." Well, what are we to say? Redefine marriage, if you will, huh? Redefine everything. You know how arrogant that is for mankind, who is utterly dependent on the author of light and truth, to now just chuck all that and redefine everything as we see fit and jam it down other people's throats and saying, this is now the norm, this is now the law, this is reality. We sow the wind and we shall reap a whirlwind, as we are reaping now. So as the loving father wants to protect his children, says, you can't participate in this, can't go along with this. Rather, there's something that you need to do. You need to be a good reflector of my truth, and you need to bring all these things, secretive things, dark things, and expose them. These sinful men, due to their spiritual blindness, are not ashamed to conduct their activities before the all-knowing God. Nevertheless, they are ashamed, clearly, by the fact that they're willing to be secretive. Secret society, secret groups, secret activities. Oh, they have their friends. They don't invite people who will truly expose, but the people who revel in darkness, oh, they're always welcome. Members only club. Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 2, but there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Paul doesn't specifically mention the vile and filthy sins that men who are living in darkness actually do perform, but they're truly shameful to mention. Even when he exposes these sins in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32, Paul refers to homosexuality in the most general terms, calling it degrading passions. And he says, exchanging what is natural for the unnatural. Notice how sublime, how pure even his description of darkness is. He doesn't go into all the details of their activity and say, see how gross that is? That's what you should stay away from. He doesn't do that. How can you approve such a thing? You can't do that. He doesn't do that. In a beautifully holy way, he describes moral darkness without spelling it out, because it is shameful even to describe such things in great detail. It is this dark. And sometimes it's much better for you and me to be naive toward the grossest evil of this world. We don't need to know all the details of all that goes on in this world. Sometimes it's unavoidable. It is just plastered there for everyone to see, to notice. We're in Europe, exiting in an airport, and there was a sign, a very disturbing image too. It's clearly trying to get people's attention and bring sympathy, and it's about human trafficking. And it was so disturbing and so shocking that we just kind of have to look away, because we thought, oh, this is terrible. And yet, because it is a campaign, it is a huge sign, it's a huge poster for everyone to see, and saying, this goes on every day. It's dark. At every country, in every continent, in every culture. And you say man is basically good? There are blind, morally blind people out there with seared consciences. And you know what the worst thing about it is? If you found out who actually does the greatest, darkest evil, you'll be shocked. You'll be found out that they are the highest echelons, the most honored and revered people. Priests, cardinals, bishops, bankers, statesmen, politicians, yes, presidents, kings. They're the ones. If the greatest of men are the most wicked of men, then truly it is a dark world. It is a world that the Lord, the light, will come and will demolish. And he will put an end to it. He will punish these evildoers. He will send them to where they belong, and he will establish his perfect government of justice. So that's why you and I worship God and we proclaim the gospel, because the answer is not with us. If the greatest of men and the people who seem to have the solution are this dark, then how great is that darkness? This is the world that we have been put in. That's why we're in a position of being little ones, no ones. God wants us to shine the light into this dark world. And so Paul says in Romans 2:16, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus, you must fear. God will judge your secrets and mine. Live every day in the reality of the fact that the Lord sees and knows. You love darkness? You got lots of secrets? You must give it up. Repent and turn. Come to the light of Christ and find the freedom and the joy of being known by God. And be open and live in the light. Paul says the exposure of light is natural and logical. Verse 13, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. Without the sun, you can't see anything. Without light, we can't see. All things points to all things done in secret. Doesn't matter how hard they try to cover it up, it will come out. Have you noticed that a lot of the secrets are coming out in this information age? Yeah, it's coming out. Even so, with now, as all that they're trying to cover up, it's coming out. How much more? How much more when God, the all-knowing God, through the Messiah, will scrutinize even the thoughts and the intentions of our heart, and will expose it. All the shameful things will be revealed for what they really are when the moral righteousness, goodness, and truth of believers' activity shines upon them. Now, they may not tell you, oh, you're exposing me, but they will feel it within, because they will feel the effects of your rays. Just as the physical light lights up and makes all things hidden visible when they're exposed, sinful men will be cringing in cowardly fear, or fighting hard to oppose you, or busily trying to deny what you're saying by relabeling, redefining, and excusing themselves, calling every form of vileness something that's pleasant. That's the problem. They cover up what is evil and call it good. A gay lifestyle, that's not a very happy lifestyle. A woman's right to choose. Peaceful religious expression. Hate speech. Wow, truth is all of a sudden hate speech. An immoral lifestyle that is not only corrupting the soul, but costing great cost to the society. If your lifestyle gets you sick and you demand that the social services of the public pay for your consequences, who pays? Everybody pays. Everybody. No, your personal morality will cost everything, everybody. But of course, no, they don't want to face the light. They don't want to face the truth. They still want to say, no, how dare you judge me? You're a hateful person. You're a bigot. No, I'm a loving person trying to help you. No, you're not. If you have been at the receiving end of other people's persecution because you lovingly try to help them, then you understand the grief and the pain that comes. This happens in your family. It's greatly painful. To your loved ones, your friends. Now you have joined the ranks of the prophets of the Old Testament who were sent by God with the message of freedom, of forgiveness, of inclusion, and yet they were persecuted because they loved darkness rather than the light. Now you are sharing the sufferings of Christ a little bit, because Christ is the great light that came into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light. So rejoice when you encounter all manner of persecution for his name's sake, for great is your reward in heaven. Continue to shine. By our chaste, compassionate, truthful lifestyle, you expose all the evils that is secretly hidden by men and women who are practicing shameful acts, and they know it. They just don't want to talk about it. They just don't want you to expose it. But the demand of God is clear. This is why God left us here. This is why he saved us and still left us here. Gospel exposes. It illuminates. Frees, but exposes as well. That's why people don't like true biblical Christians. The religious charlatans, oh, they let them be. They're the punching bags of the secular world. But believers who are compassionately, lovingly practicing righteousness and speaking truth and love. And yet, because this is who we are as God's children, we must continue to be who we are. We cannot change our nature. And so the Lord encourages, and by declaring to the dark people, the world living in darkness, the same message that we declare in the gospel. And that's verse 14, the declaration of God towards those who are in darkness. This is the message that we also proclaim as well. And Paul, first of all, reminds how the believers in Asia Minor, here in Ephesus, the gateway city to Asia, it's an immoral city. Just like our immoral culture back in those days, they just redefined everything and they did whatever. It's just immoral lifestyle was a part of daily experience for them. They were truly like zombies in darkness and death. So it says, for this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And this is a passage that comes from Isaiah 60, the passage where Brother J.M. read, 60 verse 1. It says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. But the big difference between Isaiah 60 and what Paul says, for this reason, it says, is the word Christ is placed there, and Christ will shine on you. So it is clearly a New Testament understanding of the Old Testament prophetic blessing that God would send great light upon people who will be sent into a very dark life of Babylonian captivity. But they need to have hope. How can they have hope when it seems 70 years of darkness in a destitute foreign land? And yet, God says he's going to do something amazing. And he brought them back. He's going to do even something greater than that. He's going to bring Christ to raise them from the dead. So, Isaiah 61 has taken on a full messianic meaning in the New Testament. And so, this seems to be a passage which they preached, also they sung. So, a lot of scholars think that this is a baptismal hymn. Because when would Christians sing this? Probably when the person is coming out from the water. Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Here's another interesting thing. Just like how when we have baptism services back then, it was a public thing. It was never a small private gathering. It was a public thing. It was open. And that's why the convert had to be open and public about his confession. And so, if you are a head of a household, you own slaves, you're head clansman of a large extended family, you got saved, well, you basically tell everybody to come. And everybody shows up. When Cornelius got baptized, all of his household also, because they say, well, you're our master. We believe what you believe. And it was a tribal thinking. And today, in many cultures, they still think this way. It's just, why would I disagree with the chieftain? He's the wisest man. So I'm just going to go agree with what he does. Or why would I disagree with the medicine man, the doctor, because he serves us. I'll just do what he says. And there is a dependence upon the wiser, the more knowledgeable, and servant leadership of their community. And this is the way that people used to think. And now if you got baptized, there's a lot of people watching you, hearing your testimony. They're hearing this passage too. Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. They will see their master broken with deep emotion of thankfulness and gratitude. As he makes a verbal profession of faith, and he goes in and sees the symbolism of death and resurrection. And this would be a powerful evangelistic opportunity. And all the saints would sing. And they would all hear. They would hear Apostle Paul's epistles. You were once dead in trespasses and sins. But now, great transformation. Sleeping is also the Jewish idea of moral complacency. And in the New Testament, the moral complacency of the unbeliever is portrayed by the Apostle Paul in Romans 13, verse 11. Do this, knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. He's talking about stop being morally complacent. 1 Thessalonians 5, 6. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. So this is the New Testament church's understanding of this passage, verse 14. And it is what God declares toward those who are in darkness, morally dead, that they need life. They don't need reformation. They don't need to improve their lifestyle. No, they need Christ. They're spiritually dead. They need new life in Him. So it is not a direct quotation. It is a New Testament rendering of Isaiah 60, a deeper, more fulfilled meaning. And so deep and profound promises are embedded. And Christ will shine on you. And does He ever? Does He ever shine on us? It begins with God's gracious call of salvation. That's why Jesus, when He was here, He was calling men. He's the light drawing all these people to come into the light. Come to Me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am gentle and meek, and My burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus promised relief. He promised lessening of their burdens. Sin is burdensome. You carry on lots of weight. Have you been lying a lot? You're carrying a lot of burdens, you know. I can see why you need to go relieve your stress and hit the bottle once in a while. I can see why you need all these activities to lessen your burdens and deaden the conscience that constantly says something's wrong, something's wrong, something's wrong. I see why people are addicted to entertainment because there's something empty. They need to fill that void. It's the darkening of our soul. But Christ will shine on you. He will illuminate you. He will lessen your burden. He will lift you up. That is an amazing promise that God makes when you come to Him. Then there is the marvelous promise of life through the light of Christ. The Word of God says in John 1, 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Without Christ, you will never understand anything significant and eternal. Only through God's revelation will you understand. Will you see? Will you walk uprightly? In His light, we walk. Without Him, we cannot live. This is the corporate witness that the early community of faith had to bear to their unbelieving neighbors and friends. As children of light, they radiated the illuminating, exposing light of righteousness, goodness, and truth to dark souls, calling them to come out and join the relationship with Christ, who will Himself drive away all moral darkness, and begin to sanctify them, and purge them, purify them, and lift them up. So instead of making company with the spiritual darkness and spiritually dead, born-again believers are to practice the spiritual illumination and exposure of the Lord. Instead of being corrupted by the surrounding culture of moral decay, we are to shine through good works, refusal to participate, and rather producing of good works. Allow their holy speech and conduct to expose all forms of evil in society. There's a purpose why we are intentionally placed here in the dark environment. So we are not called to argue or to fight or start a movement of politics, no. You just go and be yourself and let Christ shine through you. The environment that you walk into could be your family. It could even be your place of friendship gathering, your work, anywhere. There's darkness there. It's pretty much everywhere. We live in a dark world. So that's why we're called not to participate, but to expose. This is God's will for you and me in Christ Jesus. This is our identity now because we're children of God who is the Father of lights in whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. He shines everywhere. And let the shadow of His light reach long to the next generation and show that you have continued to radiate the aroma of Christ, to illuminate the righteousness and the goodness and the truth, so that even they say, I want to live that kind of life, the path that my parents lived or my grandparents lived. May that be the legacy that you live. Not that you are successful, not that you are happy, not that you've experienced all these things and accumulated all these things, not that you are commended by men, but that you, as children of God, as a child of the Father of lights, have outshined your capacity because the Lord worked in you and impacted your surroundings and the next generation. May the Lord be glorified in your obedience and mine. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your light. In your light, we see light. And without you, we cannot walk in the illumination of our daily lives. For it will be darkened and we will stumble. And yet, by you, we not only shine, but we also expose all that is hidden and that is against your holy will. We understand why you have saved us and left us here. We understand why you want us to live a holy life, an unapproachable lifestyle of moral integrity, of always having a right relationship with you by faith, always doing good works to our neighbors and friends around us for their eternal good and benefit, and always being truthful and integrous to ourselves. Thank you, Lord, for your salvation through your Son, and that through his illumination we can shine. Would you be honored and glorified as your children continue to radiate the bright rays of your goodness, your righteousness, and your truth. In Jesus' name, Amen.